All right, take your Bible, if you would. John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. Wonderful music. Guys, thank you so much. I tell you, I could just continue to listen to that, especially that last song. What a wonderful song. That will tie in here in just a little bit in my message. John chapter 1, if you would. Well, I know that we just have enjoyed seeing children in obedience follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And I thought I'd speak on the same topic this morning if I could. I'm going to talk about a topic this morning that we don't hear spoken on much, and I won't be super long today. But this is the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. We find this in John chapter 1. Before we start, why don't we go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We're thankful for your goodness to us. And Father, we give you this time. Father, we recognize that everything that you have done in this building and the lives of people for their benefit and for their good, it is through you and your Spirit. And Father, thank you for drawing these three young folk to yourself. And Father, I pray that they would be sensitive to you. I pray that they would follow you. Lord, I pray that they would obey you. And Lord, we marvel at the power of the gospel to change lives. And Lord, we come to you today and we ask that you would meet with us. We thank you that you've left this written word. Father, we pray that we would have hearts that would listen and would submit. And Lord, we give you praise. Thank you for what Jesus has done. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1, well, the setting so far is Jesus is about to begin his earthly ministry. John the Baptist, is fulfilling the calling that God the Father had placed on his life to baptize. John is the forerunner of Christ. He is proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. And John has a preparatory message. It's the baptism of repentance. So here Jesus is approaching. Look with me, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So right off the bat, before he is even baptized or even gets close to the Christ, he says, "You are the Lamb of God." Now the Israelites were familiar with this idea of lamb and lamb for sacrifice. Every year, each family had to have a lamb for sacrifice. During the year, two lambs per day were sacrificed at the altar. These lambs were brought by men to men. Here is God's lamb given by God to men. These lambs here could not take away sin. They covered sin. But John recognizes the Messiah. And he says, "You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Let's look. Continue reading here. Verse 30. He says this is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." Basically, John says, you're the Lamb of God and you are superior to me. You are pre-existent. You are before me. And he is submitting himself to this Messiah. And look what it says here in verse 31. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit." He's telling us what he saw. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So as I'm reading this week, I'm saying, okay, so who was it that told John to look for this sign? Well, we all know it was God the Father, but if you look back at verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." So God the Father sent John and said, "Listen, someone's coming. You are under him." Beforehand, he'll say, "I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoe." You are under him. And there is a sign. Now, what was the sign he was to look for? The Spirit of God was descending like a Like a dove. Wasn't a dove, but like a dove. And what would that spirit do? Would it just sort of like land on his shoulder and sing a song, then fly away? What would the spirit do? The spirit would remain. You see that there? It would remain. So as I'm looking at this, my first question is, why would Jesus Christ need to be baptized? Now we understand why these folks would be baptized. They're telling everyone that they believe. But why would Jesus need to be baptized? Well, I think here in this baptism of Jesus, I think it's overlooked, but we find something that is very important for our spiritual walk. And it's very important, in fact, necessary for what Jesus was going to do. There's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 3. So would you look there with me? Matthew chapter 3. We'll come back to John here in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 3, if you would please. Matthew was recounting the same story, the same historic account. Matthew chapter 3, and look with me at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So as I'm studying this, I'm saying, so why did Jesus need to be baptized? We know why these folks did. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Here it says it needs to happen to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Well, in submitting to baptism, Jesus was again submitting to the will of the Father. He's accepting his mission again, could we say. He's accepting his role. And in perfectly submitting to the will of the Father, Jesus fulfilled all of the Father's expectations on him. He did that for us. He did that which I could not do. He did it for me. So up to this point, God the Father expected that the law be perfectly fulfilled. I can't do that. Jesus did. And then God the Father instituted something else. It was called the baptism of repentance. And Jesus was here and he was fulfilling the will of the Father and he submitted even to that. He's accepting his role. He's accepting what God wants. And he is saying, I will do everything that you require of man, I will do for them. So that when it comes down to being able to bear the wrath against sin, I will be just like them. Now, Jesus did not lose his deity. He did not lose what he came to do. But in the baptism of Jesus, Jesus was foretelling what he would accomplish for our forgiveness. So Jesus came to die, and when he died, he was buried. And when you get buried, where do you go? You go in the ground, right? In the water, down into the water. Do you see the picture? And since Jesus was accepted by the Father, he was highly exalted. The Father, through the power of the Spirit, raised up the Son. And when you're in the ground, where do you go when you're raised? You come out of the ground, out of the water. Folks, just as these folks were baptized, they pictured what Jesus did. So Jesus, in his baptism, was looking forward to what he would do. These folks, in their baptisms, were looking back to what Jesus did. And remembering who he was and what he did for us. Now, if you would, if you don't mind, turn back with me to John chapter 1, if you would please. I'm sorry, I'm confused in my notes. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 6, if you would. I read this morning, and this is part of what we find here when it comes to baptism. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in the death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in the resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that sin, the body of sin, might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Folks, the incredible truth is that we can connect with Christ, what Christ has done, through faith. In other words, since Christ died through faith, when we accept Him, we died too. Since Christ was accepted by the Father through faith in Him, we are too. Since Christ was raised up to newness of life, we, because we've accepted the gospel through faith, we will be too. Christ did for me what I could not do for myself. As I read this, I couldn't help but think how undeserving we are of the gracious gospel. Can I be truly transparent with you? I should be. I'm a pastor and we're in church. Sometimes when I think of baptism, I think of something that perhaps, in my opinion, is not necessarily needed. I'm thinking, you know, I get the gospel, but do we really have to do this? Now, listen, I know that we want to serve the Lord and we want to do everything that He asks us to. So I get that point. But I'm thinking, do we really need to do this? I mean, have you not thought that? Maybe it's only me. But I thought, why does God give us this extra stuff, these signs? Okay, and I really think that in the baptism of Jesus, there is this part that we need to value more. Not only did Jesus, when he goes down into the water and He comes back up, He pictures what He would do for us, His death, burial, and resurrection. But there is this another unique element. When Jesus was baptized, He comes out of the water, the Spirit of God comes down like a dove, and it descends on Him, sort of chooses Him. He's the guy. And yet it remains on Him. And folks, I think the overlooked portion of Jesus' baptism is the Spirit that remains. Jesus accepted the Spirit so He could give the Spirit. The approval of the Father is evident. So we have the verbal approval. The voice from heaven says, "This is the one, this is my Son." And then we have the visible approval of the Father with the Spirit coming down. And as I'm thinking this, I'm thinking, okay, so why did He need to be baptized? Well, okay, I understand He needs to fulfill all righteousness. Everything that's required so far, He will fulfill. Then why did Jesus need the Spirit of God? He is God Himself. Why would He also need the Spirit? Well, remember, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God never remained on someone. It would come on some for a season of work. But here it is remaining on Christ. When Christ humbled Himself to become a man, he laid aside certain aspects connected to His deity. He could not sin, but He could feel temptation. He could feel pain and loneliness and anger. He did so He could legitimately stand in the place for man under the sin, the wrath of God, and be their Savior. And I believe that Jesus needed the Spirit because we would be in need of the Spirit. Because we would need to be led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. Go back with me if you would, if you don't mind, John chapter 1 again. Back to the left, John chapter 1. Look with me at verse 33. "I myself did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remained, this is He who baptizes with the Spirit.' he received the Spirit so he could later give the Spirit. So we're in John chapter 1. In John chapter 3, Jesus has this conversation with this guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus. I'd just like to have that for a name. Nicodemus. It's a good name. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, listen, I know that you are a prophet. No man can do these signs that you're doing except God be with him. And Jesus sort of stuns Nicodemus and says, you know, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus answers and says, you know, how is this possible? Can I go back into the second time into my mother's womb and be born? And he says, no. He says, but every man, if they want to see the kingdom of God, has to be born of water physically, but they also must be born of the Spirit spiritually. And that is what's required. Not only physical birth, but spiritual birth. And how does spiritual birth happen? What happens through the Spirit. In other words, long before Ben and Haley and Leah were baptized with water, they were baptized into something else, into something even more important. And that's the Spirit of God. Jesus was given the Spirit so he could give the Spirit. He had to ascend, but then when he ascended, the Spirit came back down. And every one of us, when we accept Christ through faith, we are given this all-important baptism of the Spirit of God. So while we applaud the obedience of these children here in obeying in believers' baptism, we recognize that the Spirit baptism has already happened. And we encourage them to be sensitive to that Spirit baptism. Folks, has this happened to you? Yeah, I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up in a pastor's home. You know, most people think pastor's kids are basically angels. They do nothing wrong. I don't know if you know that, but that's commonly accepted. You can Google it. That's what the internet says. So when it's on the internet, it's true. Pastor kids, I was not a good pastor's kid. Okay? I was not a good pastor's kid. I won't go into all the things that I would do to embarrass my dad and make him frustrated. I was not a good pastor's kid. But there came a time, I believe I was 14 and a half years old. And you've heard this story before. I had been in church all of my life. I knew the gospel. But I was sitting in my bedroom at night, and I was looking out at the moon. And in that moment, the Spirit of God hit me in the head with a 2x4. No. He touched my heart and in a very real way say, I exist and you're in trouble. And there was this wonderful drawing of Steve Rebert in his sinful condition by the Spirit of God to the gospel. And folks, I can't explain how. I certainly am not worthy of being chosen because of my goodness. But the Spirit of God here drew me to himself. And so, folks, why do I understand now that baptism is highly important? Well, because Jesus was baptized, showing forth what would come, but also the Spirit of God came upon him. And as a man, he needed to live in the Spirit and walk as the Spirit, completely God. But the Spirit led him and empowered him. And folks, I got to tell you what, we are so thankful for the baptism of these young folks. It is obedience, but we value more than that, this Spirit baptism that they've taken, as God has drawn them to himself. And folks, the wonderful life that he gives, this everlasting life that springs up. It is so difficult to walk the Christian life at times, yes. But folks, there is this other aspect where he renews us day by day. He gives us strength, this wonderful Spirit of God. Folks, I accepted Christ in three simple steps, simple as ABC. The first thing is I needed to accept that I was a sinner. And I can't help but think that perhaps there's some relatives or some folks that here that came to see their nephew or their grandson or whoever it would be baptized to, who sort of understand, yeah, this is a churchy thing that you do. You go down into the water and you come back up. Well, it's more than a churchy thing. In fact, the water baptism is simply reflecting what these people believe down in their hearts. ABC, number one, they've accepted that they're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I had to come to the point where it doesn't matter. I had to realize it doesn't matter if I'm a pastor's kid or if I try to be nice or I try to be giving or I give money or I try to do good. None of that will ever make it to the holiness that God requires. All have sinned and come short. I'm short. But this is spiritually short. You don't make it. That's why Jesus came. Accept it. The second thing, A-B, the second thing is believe. And now some of you may be saying, Steve, it is hard to believe what's in this book. Especially the farther back you go. And I would say I understand where you're coming from. But God doesn't expect us to comprehend everything that He puts in His book. He simply asks for us to allow the Word of God, the truth of God as it's spoken, to begin to resonate with us. And folks, since we are created in the image of God, we respond to this. And there's something inside of us that says, yes, this is right. I don't totally understand it, but I believe it. I don't even know why I believe it, but I believe it. That's the Spirit of God inside of us cultivating faith. Nicodemus is wanting to know the truth, and he's asking questions, hard questions. And Jesus says, you've got to be born physically, and everybody here has been. But then you have to be born spiritually of the Spirit. And folks, if the Spirit of God is drawing you, I encourage you, just believe. What does it mean to believe? It means to say, I can't do anything to merit God's favor. When I stand before Him and He says, do you measure up to the righteousness of my Son? I'll say, no, I can't. But I believe Jesus did. And I'm going to ask Jesus to give me His righteousness. And I want that. You know, the Bible says whoever asks Jesus in simple faith for forgiveness, because trusting in what He has done, He saves. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The thief on the cross looks at Christ and says, remember me. Doesn't get baptized. He does nothing but say, help me. And the Son looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Folks, it is so simple to come to Christ. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that what Jesus has done is enough. Trust in that. Come to Christ. Come to the Father and say, your Son has died for me. Can I have that righteousness? And every time the Father will say yes. Every time. The last thing is confess. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, we need to say, this is Lord. He is my Savior. And you know what? We had three youngsters today confess that Jesus is Lord and Lord of their life. They got dunked. They got baptized. That's a great confession. But you don't even have to be baptized to be saved. You can simply say, I believe. Has that happened to you? If it can happen to a 14-year-old pastor's kid who wants nothing to do with God, yet the goodness of God drawing me to Himself, it can happen to you. The Spirit of God. I'd like to share a couple of other things here. Flip with me, if you would, over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Once you're there, look up here at me. In the Romans 6 passage, Paul is explaining our salvation and how we are baptized, connected with, united with Christ, how we are connected with everything that He has done. He goes later on in the passage and talks about some freedoms that we have. So I'm going to read some of these verses. You just listen. Look with me, listen to me as I talk to, as I read Romans chapter 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe also we shall live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death hath no longer dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So what Paul is saying is, since you're saved and you have the Spirit of God inside of you, there is a new life inside of you. You do not have to be bound by any sin any longer. Christ has broken every chain of that, every chain of sin He has broken. So what was the last song that the guys up here, guys and gals, sang before I came up? Do you remember? Remember what it was? No longer slave. Slave to sin. Is that it? No longer slave. Okay. That is a wonderful song. And I think it connects with me because, believe it or not, pastors have issues too. Can you believe that? They do. Pastors have got issues too. Okay. One of the things that comes and goes in my life is this thing of anxiety and fear. Can you relate to that? I hate it. Now, there's some things you should be afraid of. There's some things we should be fearful of. God puts that in, and it's common sense, puts it into our mind. But there is anxiety and fear that will come and go in my life, and God has taught me, and He is continuing to teach me, that since you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you are no longer bound to any of that. You're a new creation. And man, is that a struggle. Paul says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, give praise to God. And I'm reading that, and I'm saying, yes, but it's not my experience. Yes, but it's difficult. Yes, but I'm struggling. And folks, what came upon the Lord Jesus that He gives to us is this wonderful, powerful Spirit of the living God. And can I tell you that there are times that I really struggle with fear and anxiety? But more and more in my life, the Spirit of God, as I submit to Him and as I obey Him and as I read His Word and as I say, you know what, I can't help anything that's going on around me, God, but You can. And in this fear, I will give You praise. And in this struggle, I will give You praise. I have found that the Spirit of God is such a comfort. And He is such a stabilizer in my life. Can you say that? I'm trying to get to the message here with Dr. Bird preaching. Good grief, I'm scared out of my mind. I'm sitting here grabbing the pulpit for the first 20 minutes. I'm picking on you. The Spirit of God helps us in our struggle. The Spirit of God does all types of other things. You've heard me preach on this a little bit. The Spirit of God can grow inside of us a love for people that we did not know that we could have. The Spirit of God can help us forgive and show compassion and show grace and show mercy in ways that we did not think was possible. The Spirit of God does that. There's another thing that the Spirit of God does, and I think this is sort of fits into what we've been looking at. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me at verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So do you see the connection between the Spirit and everyone who is saved? See that there? Then Paul goes down and he talks about how the Spirit is given for the church body. Okay, flip with me down to verse 13. I look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So everyone who is in the church has the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do in the church? It says, I am going to unify everyone. There was subcultures and there were classes and there were different people. And you looked down on others and people were more wealthier than others. And people were had marks that you wouldn't be around them. No, I'm going to erase all of that. And the Spirit of God brings this unity through diversity. Not only the diversity of different types of people, but the differing gifts that He gives for the church. Unity. Folks, we are so thankful this morning to see the next generation follow the Lord in believers' baptism, aren't we? What a blessing. This is what we need to continue to see. But long before any of them were baptized in water, they were baptized in something else. They received the Spirit of God through the gospel. And folks, the Spirit of God is a necessary element in this church. It is necessary for your spiritual survival. Okay? You must walk in the Spirit. You must allow the Spirit of God to convict you and move you and enlighten you through His Word. You must allow that to happen. Okay? I can testify that when I say no to the Spirit, things do not go well for me or my family or my marriage. Okay? It will not go well for this ministry. So as I thought about what can I speak on this morning, I thought about this. Jesus, in His own baptism, receives that which He could give back to us and we desperately need every day. The Spirit of the Lord. This church needs it. This church needs the individuals to be walking in the Spirit so we can be a unity through diversity. Why don't we go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer? And we'll be finished this morning. Father, I do thank You for coming, for helping me speak this morning. Lord, I pray that You would accept our thanks and accept our praise, Lord, for what has happened this morning. Father, we do give You praise for saving these three young folk. And Lord, I pray that they would walk in obedience. Lord, I pray that we too would follow You. I pray that we would walk in Your Spirit. Lord, I ask that You would continue to guide this church. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church, the balance that it has. I thank You for the unity that we have so far. Lord, I pray that that would continue. And Lord, we give You the rest of today. We ask that You would find pleasure in what You hear in our fellowship, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.